Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. This is Melissa Enigy Berry with Talk with Trinity, a show that is dedicated to the education, enrichment, and enlightenment of all people. My name is Melissa Enigy Berry. I'm a licensed clinical addiction specialist. I'm a licensed professional counselor associate. Oh, the day when I'll be able to say I am a licensed professional counselor. That'll be a wonderful day. The process should end sometime this year. And basically what that will mean is rather than being confined to just strictly substance use disorders, I'll be fully licensed to help individuals that are dealing with other mental health disorders, co-occurring disorders, substance use disorders, plus other issues that they might have. I'll be able to hopefully specialize in stress management. That is for my individuals who are in recovery and who may be dealing with stressors, and rather than to relapse, they will be able to realize that there are other ways and means to calm down other than picking up a drug or drink. Crisis intervention, be able to help individuals maybe deal with situations a lot more calmly than just going over the top and doing harmful things to themselves, to their loved ones, or literally ruining their lives as a result of it. They're drinking, using coping strategies would be another area that I would want to work with individuals and learning how to better cope with their situations without the use of drugs and alcohol. Let's see, what else? As a licensed professional counselor associate, I'm a licensed professional counselor. You can't prescribe any kind of medication, but medication management would also be another area that I would want to focus on. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to come together one more time on this Thursday morning, traveling to and from on the highways. Dear Heavenly Father, just keep us safe, protect us, put your loving arms around us. And as we go throughout our day, dear God, just allow us to just continue to be observant, to do the best that we can, to focus on others, and to glorify you through our actions and allow people to see you in us. And dear Heavenly Father, as we go into our topic of discussion this morning, just give us the wisdom, the knowledge, and instruct us on the ways in which to deal with our situations or to deal with the matter at hand, which is Mental Health Awareness Month. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you and give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Again, my name is Melissa Enigy Berry. This show is sponsored by Trinity Counseling Services. They have two locations, Charlotte and Burlington. Charlotte's address is 1801 North Tryon Street, Suite 311B, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28206. And 508 Holly Hill Lane, Suite 102E, Burlington, North Carolina, 27215. Our phone numbers are 704-333-2446 or 336-675-0075 or area code 704-807-2181. If you have any kind of questions, concerns, or anything else that you might want any help with, please feel free to email us at melissatrinitycounseling@gmail.com. Our website address is trinitycounselingcharlotte.com. On there, you can find the list of services that we provide, our schedule of activities for the week. You can also observe any kind of workshops underneath Women of Strength, Blog Talk Radio, which will have the information from today's broadcast and information about out-of-state reviews and the DOT process, and a little bit about myself, more in depth about myself, Melissa Enigy Berry. It just gives you a kind of background of how I arrived 22 years later. on the website. Mental Health Awareness Month is nearly over. We're going into Memorial Day weekend. And I'd like to say that Booze It or Lose It probably started on, yes, can't be really sure. I didn't check the dates, but annually, Booze It or Lose It is what the Department of Transportation, in conjunction with police departments, county, city, state troopers, and the like, are announced checkpoints. These are them saying that we will be in these areas and we will be looking for those who are not wearing their seatbelts and those who are under the influence of alcohol on the streets and the roads and the highways. This is a holiday weekend and what people tend to do celebrating on the holiday. Once upon a time when I would do newsletters or began this broadcast for Memorial Day, I would do I did it on Saturday initially. But what I would say is Memorial Day is a time for us to memorialize individuals who gave their lives for service in the armed forces. There will be probably events that will be held in different grave sites. I think one was defaced where they normally have these ceremonies, but where you will go out and celebrate the individuals who gave their life, remember them, you know, so that their lives will not have been in vain. Because I imagine that many people have a relative who was in the armed forces who has passed on. And maybe didn't give their life to serve it, but who has died? And then we could just honor them with a flag or the red, white, and blue, and just kind of symbolism for that we appreciate their act of service. And with many times when you think about mental health or mental health awareness, and you think about even veterans, you think about individuals who's given their lives, you think about the ones that were left behind. There is a disorder called survivor disorder where you basically say, well, why was I left behind and the other individual was killed? And you feel like that doesn't seem right. The person was a good person. You know, you served side by side. So, you know, people think about how they never seen the person get upset or they never seen the person, you know, hurting. And then, you know, so it seems to be that. And that they shouldn't have been the ones to have been killed, or the ones that were left behind maybe didn't have family, and the ones that died had family members, had children, had wives, and it just doesn't seem fair. And so they have what is called survivor guilt, and that happens in the mind, and it causes you to think about all these different things, make comparisons, whatnot, blaming. And so, you know, a lot of times people that deal with that, it's a little hard to share that information with individuals because who are you going to tell? And then how long do you last, or how long do you go blaming yourself, or what if you were the reason for the accident, or the reason for the, you know, not being observant, not seeing the IED, whatever it is that you call when you're in the military? Who do you tell when you come back home? Do you tell the military? Then you say, you know, and at that point, once you tell them, they write it down. And then do you just then don't feel that anymore? Or do you tell your family members and they're looking at you like, what are you talking about? We're just glad you're here. That person, you know, let their family deal with that. And so with mental health awareness, if someone is dealing with that kind of an issue, you know, the cognitive behavioral therapy, which is the theoretical orientation that I ascribe to, basically says when you have these thoughts and these feelings that come about, where are they originating? And then you work in therapy for either briefly, listen, let's try to cope with this a little bit better. Let's not do harmful things to ourselves. Let's not try to drink it or smoke it away, things like that, until the person finally is allowed to go through the grieving process in its entirety to where they begin to accept that the reason that the person died is not for them to decide, but the reason for them to live is for a greater cause. And then they are capable of moving on. And people need to be aware of things like that when they're dealing with individuals, say particularly with veterans who may be going through that. But veterans aren't the only ones that suffer from this survivor guilt. You have people that, you know, maybe in car wrecks or plane crashes or house fires or, you know, just all of these different situations that you read about, you know, when there are survivors that are left behind, you know, hikers, you know, all these different situations. And coming home, people have a perception about what they believe that the person is going through, but you can't really impose your belief or your perception onto another individual because you aren't them, and you don't really know what they're thinking or how they're feeling in that situation. And so you need an objective party, i.e. a counselor, a therapist, psychiatrist, psychologist, or even a family doctor to identify that these are the things that are going on, to have the resources available to point to where you might want to go to share your experience with someone that might be more knowledgeable, and then to treat the issue, not unlike treating, say, a cold or something, even though you don't want to diminish anything in the brain as just being, you know, something to be treated with a pill. But, you know, it has to be something that is altering. It has to be mood altering, mind altering. But the mind altering and the mood altering suffers from just, you know, dealing with life on life's terms and not being able to medicate it or to do any of those things away. So that's just dealing with the individuals that may be suffering from survivor type stuff. Then you have other mental health disorders, depression. Depression is another issue that individuals encounter and become depressed about their family situations or any other situations that they may be dealing with, getting, you know, older, being alone. I'm just trying to think of all the different scenarios where individuals become depressed. How old are people when they become depressed? They can get all the way back to the age of 8 or 9, although when you're dealing with children, it's a lot, you know, they're a lot more manageable as far as their mental state is concerned. And unless they just have a family member that is an advocate of medication, you usually can work and help kids with coping strategies to find out what is causing, say, the depression or what's causing the issue for them to be able to work through it and to figure out that, you know, they are still young and things like that. But as you get older, is it a chemical imbalance? Is it genetic? Is it something that may need some type of medication in order to cope? You don't really know that because if they say that the brain doesn't completely form until the age of 25, it seems to me that it'll be a little hard to give a diagnosis for a mental disorder for a chemical imbalance in the brain for a brain that is not completely formed. And if you introduce any type of chemicals into the brain as it is forming, then it itself is going to chemically alter the brain to where if it did have the opportunity to be created, to be formed, or to fully form, has been affected simply by the use of the medication. So it's just depending on the individuals that have these disorders and the family members that are dealing with the people who have these disorders. Anxiety is the same thing, not the same thing medically, but anxiety is dealt with the same way. You have children that are diagnosed with, say, attention deficit disorder, you know, those type of issues. And usually the teachers identify that as early as kindergarten, which, again, how do you know that there's a chemical imbalance that's causing the child to be inattentive? It might just be the teacher may be boring or the child might not learn like normal kids. I mean, might not learn like other kids, not even normal kids, because how do you decide what's normal, what's not? And having a teacher that is so not so rigid, but more fluid, and able to teach to the individual children and convey the information as needed, which whenever you become a counselor, they teach you that you might have mental learners, emotional learners, behavioral learners, and once you've identified which one that you have or who all you have in your group, then you can, you know, then the roles will develop, and then you can begin to make those assignments in the group, and then you're going to be able to deal with the all of the individuals in the room versus maybe instructing or facilitating a group with just one type of a client. Everyone is individualized, and the same thing would apply for the educational system. But teachers aren't taught that, or if they're taught that, they don't think that's a real thing until they encounter it in the classroom. And it's depending on the child, if they're really, really, really disruptive, you know, it may be a chemical imbalance, but it may very well be their home situation. Did they eat this morning? Did they get any good sleep that night before? You know, what is going on with their parents? You know, what is their, some kids pick up, you know, whether or not, you know, there's any kind of disruptions, you know, in rooms. It doesn't even matter about at home or at school. There are some kids who have the capability of being intuitive. If you're thinking spiritually, God gives us wisdom. God also gives us discernment. And who's to say when, you know, a child or an individual gets that, and once they have that gift, if it's not identified or cultivated or anything like that, then quite naturally it's going to look like inattention when it might be something else. But so it'll be a little hard to make these identifications. But you see, with individuals starting on medications quite early, again, with a brain that's not formed, then it's going to affect a chemical change that may or may not have been there or may have been exacerbated or worsened by the intake of the substance, which is actually a diagnostic criteria. And you say, well, Melissa, why are you giving us this information about just those disorders? And there are several others. Anytime you go to a therapist, a counselor, a psychiatrist, psychologist, we all subscribe to the same resource, a diagnostic tool, which is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual, and number 5 is it. And there are mood disorders, anxiety disorders, There are a lot of disorders that are in that book. And then there are specifiers, and then there's levels of them, and then they may be in remission or not in remission. And so once all of that is identified by a counselor, or by a therapist, or, you know, by this individual, by a doctor, I'm looking at hay bales down the road and on fire. Whew. So, but once those, sorry, and I'm just as bad as I'm not becoming inattentive, but I'm like, is that a fire? Because I am driving. But back to why are we identifying these as issues? And as a counselor, we see this in the clients that we are working with substance use disorders, co-occurring disorders, or mental health disorders, you know, and it's like, so once we have identified it, we only are treating the client. However, if they go home and they have family members that don't realize that their family member have these issues, then they may say, well, you know, that's my child, or that's normal, or whatever. And they may need help, because when a person is suffering from, say, a manic episode that has bipolar, a manic episode can look like impulsiveness, spending too much sex, and things like that. So that's the behavior. And so family members may say, well, like that young lady that's on the news where she's in the bathroom with these kids and they're filming and all kinds of bad stuff is coming. I think they were in high school, it was after school, and they're wondering, you know, the real question is there a disorder that caused this young lady to not even mind that's what she was doing? You know, we can say that it could be, you know, it's her upbringing or she just, you know, behavioral, you know, she's doing things sexually. I mean, all kinds of things. But my question, anytime I see an article on television or on the internet, my immediate question is, what is the real issue? What is the underlying issue? And how are her family members going to be able to deal with that? You know, the fallout from all of it. You know, she's, you know, because it's on the internet now. So when she gets older, you know, people are going to remember her name or, you know, you was on the internet. Or they haven't called her name yet, but the kids at the school know who she is. And it's just going to, I mean, how's that going to snowball, or how's that going to get better, or how's that going to get worse for her, you know, as she goes on with her life, or if she decides that she wants to do something with her life when she gets older, you know, is that going to come back to haunt her? Things like that. And, you know, how are her family members going to be able to work with her and deal with her, and therapists be able to help her to manage or to cope. And if we go to www.nami.org, that's NAMI, the National Association of Mental Illness, and it has on there resources, it has on there the different disorders, different type of disorders, it has on there your contact for your own area, for your own home, it has on there what family members can do. It has a lot of information that can be found on that website. And the one thing that I wanted to highlight today is that NAMI gives information about a six-week class or a six-week program that family members are capable of participating in order to be able to to work with their family members who, you know, have mental illness. It's called NAMI Basics. And I have it posted on my website, and it's www.nami.org, which is NAMI. And it says it's a six-week education program for parents and family caregivers of children and teens who are experiencing symptoms of a mental illness or who have already been diagnosed. It's offered in a group setting so you can connect with other people face-to-face. So you'll learn the facts about mental health conditions and how best to support your child at home, excluding when they're getting medical care. And it said that 99% of participants last year told us that they would recommend a program to other parents. It says the course is taught by a trained team with lived experience. They know what you're going through so because they've been there. And it provides critical strategies for taking care of your child and learning the ropes of recovery. So there's a lot of information there, and it can be found on there. And hopefully that there'll be programs. I mean, like, you don't have a lot to deal with in your life anyway, but hopefully that'll offer a resource for individuals who have a child, because the education part about it is important. Knowing what the mental health disorder is, knowing how it manifests, knowing how it originates, just knowing all of the aspects of the mental health disorder is very helpful, because you can, if you're dealing with it genetically, then you can see where it's, you can kind of see where it starts, and how it has looked in the family, and what the effect of it has been over a period of time. This is, in addition to sharing that, the Genogram is a group. You can find it sometimes, but what it is it suggests that you go back seven generations and look at the family, if you're capable of doing that, and asking inquisitive questions of the family members about what Uncle Charlie may have had or Auntie Sue may have had. Why when we would go over there, we would see this medication, or why would we, you know, just asking those things, not out of shame, but asking it out of the need for information. And then if they are of age, if they're older, if they've died on, then you're able to kind of get a generalized idea about what your future holds for you and your children. and your children's children? And is it going to be generational? And is it going to be something that you're going to need to tell your kids? Like with alcohol and I just can't imagine what that is. With alcohol and drugs, they said, you know, if you are a child of an alcoholic, the suggestion is don't ever pick up a drink. And it's not for nothing, but your father was an alcoholic, or your mother was an alcoholic, your young grandmother was an alcoholic, and your great grandmother was an alcoholic. You don't ever need to drink. Because it already is a clear pattern of what's going to happen if you pick up. And you say, well, no, not me. Well, who are you? And why not you? It affected them, and they probably said, who are we? And it worked. And so that's helpful to, if there's mental health concerns in the family, the same thing. And there's a value. That's the enrichment, Trinity. There's a value to knowing your history, your present, and your future. There is a value to that because if you are an individual who has anxiety, who has family members who have anxiety, and you now have children who might have anxiety, then you can help them by living a life of coping. You know, I talk to people a lot, and sometimes that their issues runs off into their children. And you don't want that to be. And so you have to make the suggestion that just kind of live calmly, speak calmly, you know, just kind of take life on life's terms. Just over the last few years of life, I personally, I've never been ashamed of sharing that I once had panic attacks and migraines and, you know, those kind of fear issues, you know, all the things that we talk about as far as anxiety goes. And it affected me greatly. You know, it caused, say, physical damage or internal damage, you know, to my body, eating habits, fluctuating weight, things like that. And my knowledge of knowing that I have that disorder and now having children, when I see the anxiety manifesting in them, I have to mirror, I have to demonstrate positive coping. So when I'm upset, instead of losing it, as I maybe once did, or instead of deciding that it was just forget about it, might as well drink, or, you know, I need to constantly take, you know, say ibuprofen for pain or duress or things like that, you're not able to do all of that. It's more important to say for them to see they go with me to the gym. They go with me outside. They go with me to church. They, you know, I do my best to try to live a balanced life in front of them. You know, when I am unnerved or when I'm upset, instead of doing what I used to do, holding again, I would just say I feel upset, or I am angry, or I'm disgusted, and just learn to communicate. My last words in the last 60 seconds of this broadcast is enlightenment. My knowledge has allowed me to be able to share this information with you. The wisdom that I have gained from my experiences allows me the opportunity to share this with a little bit, a level of authority, and to encourage individuals that, you know what, no matter what you deal with, no matter what is thrown at you in your life, you know, it is possible for you to live life without drugs, without alcohol, without any type of negative influence, that those things are going to happen. And there are resources that are available to you in your state, in your home, I mean, in your neighborhood, in your community. There are things that are available to you. Trinity Counseling Services, again, our phone number is 704-333-2446, 704-807-2181, and 336-675-0075 are numbers that you are able to use that are made available to you by all means to call, and we will do our best to direct you to the resources if you have those concerns. Dear Heavenly Father, in our last few seconds, we just want to say thank you and we praise you. And we give you glory and honor for everything that you're continually doing in our lives. And we pray that you just go out through the airwaves to the individuals who are under the sound of our voice and just continue to encourage them and edify you to them. And dear Heavenly Father, as we go, we just want to be just good stewards of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Have a blessed week. We'll talk with you next week and be safe this holiday. Bye-bye.